Anyway, I'm so thankful that the Lord sees our hearts. He knows our hearts.
Amen.
And I'm so glad because the outside, there's a song that says, you know, how about your heart? People don't see inside, but you know, there's a reflection. It comes up to the outside. But people see the outside, but the Lord sees the heart. And I'm so thankful that He sees our hearts. He knows us and He cares about us. He loves us with a love that is greater than any love that any human on this earth could ever express to us. God loves us. He created us different. We have characteristics in our personality that are there, that someday they're going to be used for His glory if we will just surrender them to Him. We're all different in our personalities. Amen. I would like for you to bow your heads with me as I begin to the message. Dear Lord, you know, God, that my desire is only to be a vessel that you can use to give a message that you have for us today, O Lord. I pray, God, that you will just use me, open our minds, open our hearts, O Lord. I pray that you will fill my mouth with the words that you desire to speak to this people today. I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Let your Holy Spirit be present here today as we bow together in your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this message, I struggled with it like I always do, a battle between righteousness and wickedness, or you could say a battle between the truth and the lie, because the truth is God's word. And there's always a battle within our spirits. The devil tries to bring that, tell us it's not true. And you know he's done that from the beginning. But I was thinking about in March 1775, there was a man, Patrick Henry, that declared in a speech, he said, "Give me liberty or give me death. Give me liberty or give me death." And I thought, what was he really saying? Well, I'm not sure I know exactly, but he was declaring liberty from tyranny, from oppression, from those that were oppressing the people. He was saying, let's fight for that which is, give me liberty or else I die. And I thought about that in our lives as Christians. Without the liberty that God wants to give to us, we are dead. We might as well die. We need to be liberated from Satan's dominion and oppression in our lives. We need to stand our ground and be liberated from all of the things that he brings against us. We don't need to be liberated to commit sin and go our own way. Sometimes people get the idea, well, I have liberty. I can do anything I want to do because God understands and I'm liberated. I am liberated. He loves me like I am. Yes, He loves you, but He paid a great price for your life to be transformed, to liberate you from sin and from oppression. In Daniel, the 3rd chapter, the 16th through the 18th verses, I'm reminded of the three Hebrew children, we call them, three young men that there were in Babylon. They had been taken captive, had to learn the language. Everything had gone against them, it seemed. Sometimes we think when things don't go our way and when they aren't going smoothly that maybe there's a problem, that God is against us, He's opposing us. It might be, but it might not be. And in their situation, it wasn't. They had been taken captive, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. And I'm just reading this. The king had made a decree. He made this big image, golden image. And he said, whenever the trumpets, when the musical instruments sound, everybody will bow down and worship this idol. Well, isn't it interesting? They are young men, probably teenagers, maybe 17 years old, and yet they had a conviction within them that even though there's worldliness and idol worship all around them, when he said, bow down and worship this idol, there was something within them that said, give me liberty or give me death. I will not bow down to the ways of the world and to this idol. And that's what we need to do today. Our young people need that conviction. I will not bow to the things of this world. And so they replied to the king, said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. We don't need to make an excuse. It is, he says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, I want you to pay attention that they are still giving him respect because he's the leader there. But they said, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. They chose, they made a choice. They said, even if we die, we will not bow down to this image. And, of course, you know the rest of the story, how that God intervened and he saved them from that fire, and they didn't even have the smell of smoke on their garments. And then we read in Daniel, the 6th chapter, verse 10, there was another young man that was also taken as a captive and a prisoner or a... These young men most likely were made eunuchs when they were captured. They'd had their lives taken away, it seems, you know, and everything. They left their families, and yet they did not turn against God. Everything taken from them in this world, but they still stood for righteousness. And so now Daniel, the king liked Daniel. This is a different king. But he signed a decree that he was tricked into it. And perhaps you remember the story. And he signed the order that anybody who prayed to anybody else other than this king, you know, he forgot that there's a God that's greater than he. And so he said he signed that anybody who prayed to another god would be thrown into a den or a pit of lions. And these lions were hungry. They'd been left without food for a length of time, so they were ravenously hungry. And so when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. He didn't let it sway him. He didn't let it change his behavior at all. And sometimes we need to remember to stand firm. Don't let it change the way that we behave just because somebody ridicules us or says you can't do that. But it says that three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. He didn't say, God, why are you letting this happen to me? He just gave thanks to God. Do you know when we commit our way to the Lord, he's in charge of our lives. We give ourselves to him, and then we continue on to serve him. And you know how it happened? That the Bible tells us that Daniel went down into the lion's pit, the den. And the king said, Daniel, the God you serve, is he able to deliver you? He'll deliver you. He had confidence that he was going to be okay. And Daniel was confident as well. And you know, those lions, it says that an angel just shut their mouths. They didn't do a thing. I don't know, maybe Daniel just, during the night, just slept on their manes or just had them as a cushion. I don't know. But when the king came the next morning, and he said, oh, Daniel, is your God able to deliver you? The world is looking at us and saying, is your God able to do what you proclaim? You stood for something. Does your God stand faithful? And Daniel said, O king, live forever. My God has come and he has shut the mouths of the lions. But you know, then when those that had trumped up this this program to get Daniel thrown into the lion's den when the king said, gather them up, and he threw them down. It says that the lions tore them from limb to limb before they ever reached the ground. And so our God is a God that takes care of us no matter what. Even if we are facing death, God still comes through for us. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 23, says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin is what brings death. This physical death is not really death. It is just moving out of this body. But sin can cause us to die eternally and be separated from God. And that is what we want to avoid. Boaz, remember the story last week? Ben talked a little bit about Ruth and Naomi and about Boaz. Well, Boaz told Ruth whenever she came, and you remember the story how that she told Naomi, you know, your God will be my God. I'm going to leave my gods behind. Remember, she came from a heathen land where they sacrificed their children. That was part of their worship. And she forsook all of that. And she said, where you go, I'm going to go, and I will die where you die. Your God is my God. She made a choice. It was not an easy choice. It looked to her like, I mean, she could have stayed there in Moab and perhaps married again and had a family. But she said, no, I choose to serve the Lord. If it costs me my life, if I have nothing else to look forward to. So she went with Naomi. And whenever she went out to glean, and Naomi told her, go out, they were poor, they had nothing. They had to go get the whatever was left over, what fell by the way. And she went out to glean. You know, she didn't sit there and say, well, I sure hope a check comes in for me because, you know, I don't have a job. No, she went out and she made one. She went out and she began to glean. And she picked up those the pieces that were left. And Boaz saw her, and he said, who is this young woman that works like, you know, whenever you do the things that are right, the world will see it. And they'll say, who is this individual that walks with integrity and does the things that are righteous and doesn't expect a free everything given, handed to them? Who is this? And they told the men said, well, this is, you remember Naomi, this is her daughter-in-law. Her husband died. Anyway, and Boaz, and the story goes on, and Boaz told Ruth to glean only in his fields. He said, don't go to anybody else's fields. You glean in my field. What was his purpose? He said, you'll be protected here. Glean in my fields. I have told the young men not to bother you, not to harass you. You will be protected. I will be a protection for you. The fields of Boaz is where she would have the protection. When Boaz redeemed Ruth and placed his covering over her, it was not an oppression to be under that covering. Some people think that, you know, Jesus is our covering, and some people come and they say, oh, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to be under that covering because it's oppressive. It keeps me tied down. I can't be free. I can't have the freedom. Ruth had the freedom that she needed. She had the covering and the protection. However, if she had chosen not to go to those fields to glean and said, well, I can go where I want to go, and she went to another field, she would not have had that protection. The same is true in our lives. We can choose to be under that covering of protection that the Lord offers to us, or we can choose not to go. This is what Jesus offers to us. He is our kinsman. He's our nearest kinsman. He's the one who will redeem us. But when he says, get under my covering, remember how Jesus sat on the mountain and he looked down over Jerusalem and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together like a mother hen gathers her chicks under my wings, but you would not. Sometimes that's what we see in the world today. People think it would be an oppression and they run away and they say, no, I don't want to be under that. I'm telling you, the greatest peace and the greatest protection, the greatest freedom that you can ever have is under the covering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think about the song that we have sung sometimes. It says, I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the shame and the guilt of my past. Brother Ben last week talked about that. He said God uses people that have had a past. I mean, Ruth's past was in heathen worship, but God changed it. Rahab's past was as a prostitute. But when she made that decision, she says, your God is going to be my God. There was a change. God works a miracle when we make up our minds. And all the young people, that little children, that older children, all of us, if we could only understand the protection that God offers to us. We don't have to worry. I hear on the news, you turn the news on, and the coronavirus, it's just an epidemic, and the fear that's being spread. I'm telling you that we're under the covering of a God who knows exactly what we have need of. I'm not saying that we never get sick, that we never have things come against us, but God is there, and He will care for us. Just like the three Hebrew children, they said, if we die, we choose to do that. If our God does not take us out of the fire, then we will die, but we'll die trusting Him. And so we trust Him. He is a covering for us. I'm free from my past, the shame, the guilt. I don't have to live with it anymore. If you remind God of it, God doesn't remember it. He doesn't know about it. When you come and you're under the blood of Jesus, anything in your past, I know you could go to the legal system and you could say, do I have a clean record? And they may pull up things and say, oh no, you can't do certain things because you've got a record. Perhaps you did drugs and you can't work in the medical field. Whatever it is, it's not that way with God. The record is clean. And then if you transgress, you say, God, forgive me. We have that advocate. He's there always to give us His protective covering and to embrace us. I remember a summer when I was 18 years old. I had just turned 18, and my mom and dad thought it would be good for me if I went. I had to do some studies, and I went to California, and I lived with my half-brother, my oldest brother. And he was supposed to be a preacher. Anyway, but he had some struggles. Anyway, I went there to live with him, and I remember that he told me when I came, he says, you know what, Naomi, you're 18 years old, and he says, I'm not going to put a bondage on you like Dad did. You're 18, he said, if you want to go out and stay out all night, no problem. How did I feel? I did not have a covering. I did not have a protective covering. I went to bed that night, and I cried. I said, oh, God, please be a covering for me. This man doesn't care about me. If God cares about you, He's going to say, come on, I want you to abide according to my word. My word is truth. It's a covering for you. His promises are conditional upon our obedience. It doesn't mean that I have to be perfect or I don't receive anything from Him. It means that He's a covering for me. And He said, this is the way to do it. I heard a man on the TV last week was talking about how he grew up in Christianity. But, he grew up in the church. His parents died when he was quite young. They were killed in a car wreck. And so then he's in his 20s. And he says, you know, I don't even understand. I don't know how to be a Christian. I've lost it somewhere. And he began to search, and somebody told him, a man that said, you know what, if you want to know how to prosper, if you want to know what to do, and I, of course, we'd say, you know, Jesus died for your sins and everything, but this man told him, he said, begin to read the book of Proverbs. Begin to read Proverbs. And he said, and I read Proverbs, and there was such wisdom. He said, my whole life changed because the Word of God has, he said, I found out when I read it, I thought I was pretty smart. When I read it, I found out I was a fool. When we read the Word of God, it sheds a light on us and we see who we really are. We don't go there saying, what can I get by with? This doesn't apply to me. We read it with the light shining. And so he said, my life was transformed. It was changed. And he told how God prospered him. He became a multimillionaire. I'm not telling you read Proverbs and expect that, but it will change your life. Absolutely. So I think about, is some of you, most of you can remember in the 1960s, some of you can't. But I remember in the 1960s, it seemed like we embarked on an entitlement mentality. A mentality of being entitled to something. Women wanted their rights. They didn't think a man should make more money than they did. And many of these things, at that time, we thought, this is good. We want everybody to be treated equal, and we want things to be right. But the entitlement mentality has lingered, and it's stayed with us. And it's not necessarily something that's good. And many people still embrace that idea. They believe that they should be paid well for a job that they do slothfully. They believe that they're worth more money than they really are. I remember when I'm the only one I can remember about, so I have to give you personal experiences. I remember when I was between school year during the summer, I had to work to get money to buy clothes to go to school. My parents, we had to work for what we got. And so I worked a summer job, and I can remember working. I mean, they didn't have rubber gloves. And I worked my fingernails to the bone, and I scrubbed. I didn't know that they had easy-off oven cleaner. I scrubbed an oven. I scrubbed this woman's house. I cleaned her floors on my hands and knees, and all day long. And, of course, she was very happy. I did the job as unto the Lord. I worked hard. I got $2 a day. And at that time, that wasn't really good wages, but she paid me, and my dad would drop me off, and I worked all summer so that I could buy clothing. I was so glad that I had a job. I learned how to work. I knew that I was in demand. Other people called and said, would you come and clean? Would you do? Of course you're in demand. But you know what? Today, it's not very often like that. So many people think that they're entitled to something, that they don't have to work for it, that somebody else should pay their way. Somebody who's willing to work should pay for me to receive. Whatever we talk about, we should have all of these programs, somebody has to pay for it. I'm not saying we don't need programs to help people, but it'd be a whole lot better if we helped them learn how to help themselves. The entitlement mentality has been a detriment to our nation and to our people. I remember when I worked at a company when Ramona was about 2 years old. I worked at a company, and there was a woman that came to work there, and she was, you know how you're supposed to have equal representation of different nationalities, and this was something that they were really pushing. And so they hired a woman that was a Native American woman. I don't know what she did all night. I don't know if she was on drugs. I don't know, but she'd sleep at her desk. And so they decided they didn't want to keep her. Well, guess what? They couldn't fire her because she was a minority. That entitlement mentality, she didn't have to work. She got paid whether she worked or not, and you can do nothing about it. We have that attitude, and God forgive us. That is not scriptural. It is not according to the Word of God. And as a teacher, my principal told me, said, now this class that you're teaching, I taught remedial math, because after they got out of eighth grade, they had to be able to go into high school. If they couldn't pass that math test, they couldn't go into high school, so we had to bring them up. But I taught remedial math, and they had to give up a sports activity, something they liked to do in order to be in that class. Well, you know how much they loved that class. They didn't want to be there, not one of them. But they all loved me anyway. And the principal said, now you understand, you cannot fail anybody. No matter what their score is, you can't, don't tell the students, but you cannot fail them because of their self-esteem. Well, I'm going to tell you what will build self-esteem is the sense of accomplishment. I have earned this. I have done something that really I'm so proud of. I know that Joshua called me, as I told some of you, called me the other day, and he was just crying, boo-hoo, and he said, do you know they selected me to be the valedictorian of all of the those that got their GED during 2019, and I'm going to give a speech. And he said, I can't believe that they chose me, but they said, you're the one who worked the hardest. You're the one who really wanted to achieve that, and we want you to be the valedictorian. But, you know, if you play a game, you like to play a game with somebody that just lets you win? No, you don't like to. Edith knows how to play, what's the word, Scrabble, because she used to play with her husband that was, he was really smart, but he never would let her win. He didn't give in. Boy, he'd make it tough. Well, she's tough to beat now. She might be out of practice, but, you know, she could play that game. Nobody who wants to just be given something that you didn't earn. There's no joy. There's no nothing in that. And the Word of God tells us to honor those to whom honor is due. Honor those to whom honor is due. There are times when we carry a burden, when somebody has stumbled. We certainly don't walk on them and we don't just trample them down. We pick them up and we give them the strength and say, come on, I'll help you. I'll pick you up. We'll go together. But we don't just give in and let somebody do nothing. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 17, it says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. He's saying, respect and honor those who are worthy of honor. In Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 7, says, pay to all what is owed to them. Some people, I've had people that will say, can I borrow something, amount of money? Can I borrow $5? I'll pay it back when I get paid. And somehow you never can find that person. You know, the Bible is very clear. It says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed. There are some people that you respect them because of the position they hold. A police officer I don't want to predict anything, that would stop me for speeding. He's a police officer and I violated. I still have to respect that man's position. I may be mad as fire that I got a ticket, but oh well. And so honor to whom honor is owed. Who is it that's worthy of honor more than any other? Jesus. Jesus is worthy of honor. We don't just pay him honor with our lips. We pay him honor with our lives, with our conduct, with our obedience. He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. I read about a professor who told this story to a class, a college class. And he was trying to make a point, but his point didn't go over very well. But he told about he was on a flight, and he said a guy walked in, or a soldier, military man, walked on this plane, and he said, there was a woman in first class, and she said, sir, here, and she gave her seat to him, and gave up her seat for this soldier, and so he was telling this, and the students in the class were very moved, and they said, wow, what a great honor that was that she paid. And the professor said, oh, he said, it made me want to throw up. He said, I was so disgusted because he had the wrong attitude, those to whom honor is due. He didn't honor those that fight for his freedom. He didn't recognize the sacrifice that had been made. And so we have people in the world today that do not honor people as they should. Whenever I was a kid, but my dad was very strict. If an adult walked in the room and I was sitting in a chair, I did not sit in that chair any longer. I had to stand. We stood and we gave our seat to the adult. And the same, we need to learn to honor those. Whenever somebody's going through, you know, today you don't even see men open a door for a woman lots of times. They, it used to be different. There are some that still do that, but anyway. And then I think it's interesting that applicants, when I graduated from college and I was going to, I thought about going into nursing. And they said, well, it's pretty tough to get into nursing because, you know, we can only take so many and we have to take so many of this, minority and this minority and that and so many. It has to be equaled out. And, I said, well, and they said, it doesn't matter what the score is. It has to be equal. And so a man said, went in and he wanted to be a doctor. And he had a 97 percentile. And the 5 tests that he took, it was way high. And they said, I'm sorry, but we cannot, I mean, you're right on there, but we can't take you. Because there's somebody else that we have to take because they are a minority, a different, yeah, background, you know, minority. And so they took somebody into the program that had a 35 percentile. You wonder sometimes when we go to the doctor, I wonder if he was that 35 or she was that 35. But that's a true story, and I found that true when I was considering going into nursing. I found out, well, they said, you know, you might have high marks, but that doesn't mean you're going to get into the program. Anyway, so there are certain things that I think that we fail to embrace in our walk with the Lord or with questions. Sometimes people question the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But it is in Scripture. It is very clear in Isaiah, the 7th chapter, verse 14. It said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she'll call his name Emmanuel. There is proof in the Word of God when we have questions about things. The Word of God is the truth. We believe the Word of God. It's impossible with man, but that's what the Word says. And, of course, we go on and Matthew, the first chapter, verses 20 through 23, and I don't have to read that to you because of the time element. I don't want to just read it all, but it's there for you. When Joseph was considering putting Mary away, he found out that he was engaged, espoused to her. And that was almost as tight. You had to get a divorcement then, even if you were espoused, but that didn't mean you were sleeping together. You get it? They weren't sleeping together. They were engaged, but they weren't sleeping together. Well, I'd like to hear that today. But anyway, the angel of the Lord came to Joseph. He was going to put her away just quietly. So that it didn't make a spectacle. He loved her and he didn't want to, but the angel came to him and he said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife because what's conceived is from the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph listened to what God said. Some people might question it, but Joseph knew the voice of God, the Holy Spirit. And so he took her and that he says, Emmanuel means God with us. Aren't you glad that Jesus has come? God came in the flesh to be with us, to dwell among us. And then when he left, he gave us the Holy Spirit to be with us. Then there are those that question the resurrection. And I'm talking about in the world today, the Bible is not considered. We don't read the Bible so many times. The resurrection is questioned. But Jesus was teaching his disciples in Mark, the 9th chapter, said the Son of Man, in the 31st verse, he told them, he said, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. He told them about his, what was going to happen. This is just one time. And they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Now, remember, this is just one time. And then in Luke, he talks about how that he walked on the Emmaus Road after the resurrection, and he came back, and the disciples, some of them were walking, and they were so disturbed because it didn't, you know, we thought that he was the one. And Jesus listened to them. And then it says in the 24th chapter, verses 30 through 32, it says, then when Jesus was at the table, they asked him to stay here and talk to us more. Don't go on. And Jesus acted like he was going to go, but he stayed there. And it says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Jesus really did rise. The Bible says if you believe, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you'll be saved. There's a whole lot of truth. That's a great message, just that. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Didn't we sense that? I had an encounter with a couple of angels, and at the time I didn't recognize it until I was gone. And I turned around and I walked away, and I turned around and they were gone. And my heart, I said, didn't my heart burn within me? I knew this was angelic, these were angelic beings, but I sensed it later. And anyway, and then the Word of God tells us that we should be people who receive counsel. Receive counsel. Remember how that Solomon's son didn't receive counsel when Solomon died and Rehoboam became king? And he said, wait, I'm going to get some peers, some young guys my age, because I don't like what the older people tell me because it's old-fashioned and I think that that's ridiculous. I'm going to get somebody my age to tell me how to run this kingdom. And he did. And it was a tragedy. The kingdom was divided. The people wouldn't follow. He lost the kingdom. He lost the ten tribes. They left. And so in Proverbs, the 12th chapter, verse 15, it said, the way of fools seems right to them, just like with Solomon, with Solomon's son, Rehoboam. He said, it seems right, but the wise listen to advice. Does that mean that you go to just anybody and receive advice? No. We go to the proper source, and then we consider it. Well, there are lots of lies that have been spread in our nation today that really breaks my heart to see people are so deceived. But there's one lie. Men and women have believed a lie when they do not know they once represented women, once represented purity. I understand there have always been women that were not pure. They were violated. But the women represented purity and virtue. You didn't hear a woman cussing and using words that were profane. Today, it's very common, isn't it? Most of the time, men respected and honored them. They opened the door for them. They didn't speak. I remember as a teenager, I worked in an office, and the boss, once in a while, he'd let a word fly that he shouldn't have, and he'd say, oh, I'm so sorry, Miss Tapley. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that in front of you. But today, we don't have that same character. It seems like so many times it's lost. But the Word of God is still true, and He wants us to live a different kind of life. Some women don't even want to look like women. They want to look like a man. It's beyond my imagination. I cannot fathom it. But they've believed a lie. They believe that the Word of God is not for them, but the Word of God is true. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can say, God loves me. He does. But whenever He changes you, He says, go and sin no more. Go by the Word of God. If you love me, keep my commandments. Some men don't want to be men. They want to look like and be women. I have seen some of those, and you have seen some of those. Joshua told me, he says, I don't want to go to the group that's coming and on Sunday mornings. I don't go to the church because the men look like women. They're dressed in high heels and they've got the fingernails fixed and they got the earrings and they say, we, you know, God loves us like we are. Do you know what God says about it? He said it is a disgrace. It is not according to the Word of God at all. And you could have taken a survey among single women and among married women, and most of them would have said it is not acceptable to have extramarital relationship, to have sex before marriage. It is not according to the Word of, you know, or whether they've quoted the Word of God, we just don't do that. Today, it's almost unheard of that they don't do that. But I'm going to tell you in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. There are deceiving spirits that will lead you to believe that the Bible is not the Word of God. It's not true. Satan used that in the beginning and he still uses it. And things taught by demons, he says, where they follow deceiving spirits, and things taught by demons. There are some people that say something to you. You can look at them and say, well, I'm looking straight at a demon because it's not according to the Word of God. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. When your conscience is seared, it's not a guide for you anymore. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That is unrighteous. You have the blood of Jesus, the covering, but if you don't glean in that field, if you don't stay under that covering, then you do not have the righteousness of God in your life. Do not be deceived. It says there very clearly, we don't like to read it because it just makes us cringe, but it says neither fornicators, that's people who have sex before they're married, nor idolaters, worshiping, putting yourself on a pedestal to be the God, nor adulterers, having sexual relations outside of marriage with somebody else who's married perhaps, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. If we break all of those down, if you abstain from all of those things that he said is not godlike, that is not righteous, you pretty well have covered it. If you abstain from all of those, you're going to have character that is like God. Extortioner, you don't take advantage of somebody. You see somebody that, well, here, I'm going to, Eric told me, he says, I'm going to sell my car, but he says, I'm not going to tell them, I'm not going to try to deceive them and say this is not wrong with it. It does have this problem. It has this problem. If you're in, he sold a truck and he told the woman everything. He didn't want to take advantage of her. There are many people today, you think, oh, it's okay. I mean, you know, I want to make as much money as I can. I'm going to just sell it. They won't know it's wrong until I'm long gone. But God says that that is a sin. The Word of God says don't do it. It says you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. In Leviticus, it goes on and it talks about a man having sex with a man. And you say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, it's still the truth. It still shows the holiness and the righteousness of God. He said, a man that wants to have sex with a man, this is an abomination before God. God created a man and then he brought a woman into his life. And so this is so, I can't believe how widespread it is and how accepted it is. But I'm going to tell you, it is not accepted before God. And I said before, conscience is no longer a guide if it's been seared and the heart has become darkened. You could say, well, I don't feel condemned about that. Well, no, you've done it so many times. What does the Bible say? It says in Romans, the first chapter, verses 21, and I'm going to read just some verses up through 29. It says, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. You could say you know God, but you don't glorify Him as God, then you don't know Him. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. That means they were, it was emptiness in their thoughts. It had nothing to do with God. And their foolish hearts were darkened. They professed to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. You see, you can't depend on your conscience. After you have continued and you say, I don't want God in my life, I'm not going to honor Him, then everything you want to do is all justified. It's all okay. You have no feelings of anything. There are people that are murderers that have killed, and they say, I didn't feel a thing. Because they have seared their conscience, and they have gone against the Word of God and ignored the Word of God. The same is true with abortion. We have abortion going on. It's legalized. It's pathetic. Even after birth and clear up until birth, we've tried to stop that. And we support, one of our missions projects is to support the American Center for Law and Justice that's fighting for the rights of this baby. In Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verse 17 said, God hates hands that shed innocent blood. How much more innocent could anybody be than this child still in the womb? But Jeremiah 1, verse 5, they say, oh, this is not a baby. You know, but Jeremiah 1, 5 says, before I, God, formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Now, he's telling Jeremiah, I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. But I'm telling you that every child, God knows him or her. He has consecrated that child to be something for the kingdom of God. And when you cut it off, God hates it. He said, I hate the hands that shed innocent blood. And then there is one final thought that I want to bring to your attention. People do those things or they embrace these things because they fail to see the end from the beginning. To see the end from the beginning. Deuteronomy 32:29 says, if only they were wise and would understand this and discern what their end will be. When you make a choice to do something, if only you could see what the end is going to be. When you make a choice to follow Jesus, what the end is going to be, it's glorious. It's wonderful. When you make a choice not to follow Him, your end, it says the wages of sin is death. I'm reminded in Joshua, the 7th chapter of Achan, remember how that they went against Ai. Or they were fighting and they were losing the battle. And Joshua said, God, I thought you were with us. What's happened? What's wrong? And then, of course, God said that somebody has disobeyed. They've taken some of the things that I told them to leave alone. And so Joshua had to go in and he searched the tents, every tent. And Achan said, well, he said, I saw it and I wanted this piece of silver, this gold, and this Babylonian garment. And I just couldn't resist because he failed to see the end from the beginning. What he was doing was going to bring death to him, to his family, to everybody in his household. Even his animals were killed. But once they were destroyed, then God gave them victory over Ai. We look at David. His sins with Bathsheba, he paid a great price. His son died. God said, no, he's not going to live because of your sin. His son died, and we know that the sword did not leave his household because, and he failed to discipline his children. There was sin galore among his children. One of his own sons raped his sister, and that kind of thing. David, who was a man after God's heart, but he failed to see the end from the beginning. And there were things that happened that wouldn't have had to happen. Rahab saw the end from the beginning when she said, I choose to be, make your God my God. And Ruth saw the end from the beginning. She said, I'm going to follow the true God. We too have to see the end from the beginning and make our choices to follow, even if we're not sure if we're going to be burned in the fire. No matter what we see, the Word of God is truth. It's not a lie. Satan would like us to believe that it's not, doesn't really apply to us, but that's not true. We don't want to follow those that do not obey the Word of God. There are some people that are even teachers, preachers, priests, a family member, or a leader in the church. If that person does not obey the Word of God and live according to the Word of God, then don't follow him or her. Absolutely, say, because we know what happens. You can remember the example of Jim Jones. I heard a woman giving her testimony, and she said, we went to that church, and it was dynamic. Boy, they were dancing, they were shouting, they were screaming. It was a old-time Pentecostal church, she said, I thought. Well, he didn't follow the Word of God, obviously. So all of those people, what were there, more than 1,000 people that committed suicide at his demand, at his request, because they thought they were following him, a man. If the man does not follow the Word of God, then it's not of God, no matter who it is. There are some people that leave a church because they say the church isn't quite spiritual enough. I'm gonna study at home because they don't do like I think they should do. And I'm more spiritual. I have seen that happen many times, and most of the time they fall away because the Bible's very clear. Do not forsake the gathering together, coming together. And so we have to do that. Whenever I attended a church when I was 16 years old, I attended a church that my husband's grandfather was the pastor. And I thought it was the deadest church. And I mean, you know, they hardly had any young people. And they sang all of the old draggy songs. And all of the stuff that I thought, man, I go to this other church and, you know, it's a lot more inspiring. But you know what? I didn't leave the church. You know what I did? I stayed there on Sunday afternoons and I didn't eat. I stayed there and I prayed at the altar and I said, oh God, would you do something in this church? Would you begin a work of the Holy Spirit? Would we begin to pray, things happen. And do you know what? I saw things begin to happen. I was teaching a class, this little girl, I think she's about 5, 6, 7 years old. I can't remember now. But I saw her run to the altar during his grandpa actually began to preach some pretty anointed sermons. I thought he was kind of dead for a while, but anyway, some anointed sermons. And I saw this little girl run to the altar, and her dad, who had brought her to church, had never made a stand to serve the Lord or to a commitment. He ran to that altar because she'd been requesting prayer and she was praying for him. And he prayed, I mean, with tears running down his cheeks, a true repentance. If we don't like something, if the church seems dead, if the music is not what we want it to be, pray. Pray. You can worship and the Holy Spirit will begin to move. Amen. But we need to go by the Word of God. Amen. I know that I went just a little long today. I'm sorry for that. But anyway, I want you to know that the Word of God is our foundation, our covering. He is our covering. Let's just pray together. Lord, I thank you for your Word. I thank you, O God, that you love us so much that you have covered us with your blessings. You've covered us with a protective covering if we will just come under that covering. Let us live according to your word, O God. We don't want to go astray. We don't want to go out and see what it's like outside. We want to stay there where you can take care of us, O God. Gather us under your wings and protect us. I pray for our family members. I pray, oh God, for every family in this church, every person, oh God. I pray that you'll minister your grace, your love, and oh God, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anybody who wants special prayer this morning? Okay. We have some that I don't see people that probably are not born again Christians, but anyway, I want you to know that any need that you have, it was paid for at Calvary. It was paid for at Calvary. Don't forget those of you that are going to the banquet. I do have tickets, so you can get those from me. And if you want special prayer, you want the elders to anoint you, and then just come forward, sister. Just come, and Brother Tony and Glenn.